David, and good morning, everyone. If you're surprised to see me here, rest assured that I am even more surprised to be here. It was about 16 hours ago that Ken phoned me. I was coming back from Brampton. I had attended a day-long corporate tax seminar, and I'm just driving along, minding my own business, and the phone rang, and I pushed the button, and it's Ken. He says, "Hello, Fred." I knew when I heard the tone that something was coming. And so he proceeded to tell me how unwell he was at that point, and I proceeded to tell him how unwell I was at that point. And I know we both have sort of crossed that threshold now of seniorhood. You know, that's that point in your life where you start talking about your ailments and your medications. And that's what we kind of talked about, you know, what he's doing, what I'm doing. And so it kind of came down to this. I was a lot less sicker than he was, so I'm here and he's not. But I just have a little stuffiness in my head, and I'm relying on the technology so that my voice doesn't expire before, well, I was going to say I do, but you know what I mean, before the service does. So anyway, good to be here. Good to see you, and it's a lovely sunny day after the snow and blowing that was yesterday. But what I want to share with you this morning is sort of something that's in the works, is the way I can best describe it. I've been sort of piecemealing it together for quite some time now, and so it may sort of sound like a bit of a hodgepodge of thoughts here tonight. I will do my best to weave it all together for you, but something that I've been thinking about, studying, and just writing some notes on. And so when Ken invited me to come here this morning, I thought, well, I'll try and sort of introduce this topic. I won't do justice to it all, but at least I will sort of hopefully stimulate your thinking about it. I want to talk about the power of beliefs. Every one of us has beliefs. We believe things, and some beliefs are not as important as others. We realize that, but there are some beliefs which are very important to us. And I want to just sort of give you an idea about what these things are doing to us on a daily basis, if I could. But let me first of all back it up a bit to maybe about 15 years ago when I was just starting my career as an investment advisor with Investors Group. And the management took all of the advisors up to London to hear an investment guru speak. His name was Nick Murray, and they had hoped that his talk would sort of benefit us and stimulate us to be more productive in our careers. And you know, it's like everything else, when you go and you hear for a full day a whole lot of things being shared and talked about, you can't possibly remember everything you hear. It's just not doable. But what you hopefully do expect to happen at some point during the day is something gets said, something you hear sort of resonates with you enough that you just sort of retain it, and you keep that in your memory, and you take that back home with you, and you work with that. And that's sort of what happened to me that day. Nick Murray was speaking, and he made statements like this. He said, "Every investment advisor must have a personal belief system concerning the investment business, and it alone will determine his or her success or failure." Then he went on to explain that ultimately what we believe about ourselves and the nature of our business will have a direct bearing on how we will behave as investment advisors. And then he told us this. He said, "If you believe that rejection from a prospective client is a painful experience, you will stop prospecting for clients and go out of business. But on the other hand, if you believe in the power of prospecting and your own authentic self combined with an unwavering faith in the efficacy of the law of large numbers, it will lead you to a long-term success." That's sort of what I took away from that meeting that day, and I can tell you this morning that it worked in my life and in my business. I have brought it to the point where it is because of the thoughts that are contained in there. I needed to have a belief system. And you know, as Christians, we have to have a belief system. There's things that we have to know, we have to embrace, we have to hold dear. Now, the Bible is really a book full of beliefs. There's all kinds of people that are introduced to us in here in this book. And as you start to read about their biographies and the stories that the scriptures tell us about them, you begin to gain an insight into the things that they actually believed. Now, Lee Strobel, who was an atheist, a journalist actually for the Chicago Tribune back a number of years ago, he came to Christ one day through the prayers of his wife and the witness of other Christians. But he became a very good, strong Christian, and he wrote several interesting books. One he wrote was The Case for Christianity. Second book he wrote was The Case for Christ, the validity of the claims of Christ to be who he said he was. And in that particular book, he made this statement in conjunction with what I'm sharing with you this morning. He said, every belief has a consequence. And so that's important, because whatever you're believing this morning, there's a consequence that comes from that. If you believe that your life is a failure, then there's a consequence that will follow you through life, and it will always be one of doubt. You will always think that you don't measure up to the standard that you have set for yourself. And so every belief, Lee Strobel said, has a consequence. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story there about the prodigal son. And several characters are introduced to us in that book or in that story. We, of course, have the prodigal himself. We have the father, and we have the older brother. And as you read that story through, you begin to see the consequences that those individuals experienced as a result of the things that they believed. The youngest son, he believed that he was at a point in his life that he should leave home and get out there in the real world and experience its fullness. And so because he believed that, he went to his father one day and said, give me my inheritance. And the dad did. And he left home. And then as he got out there in the world, he started to develop another belief. And that belief was that life is just a bowl of roses. It's a one big party that goes on and on and on. And he began to spend his inheritance liberally to the point where that's what he was experiencing, one party after another party after another party. But then he discovered something. His belief was wrong. He ran out of money. And when the money stopped, the party ended. The father always believed that his son would come back. And he looked for him regularly. He looked down the road to see if he was there. And one day, lo and behold, he was. But the father expected his son to come back. The older brother believed that the whole idea of a celebration on the return of the younger son was just a waste of time and waste of money. And he complained bitterly and grew angry with his father that he even allowed the celebration to take place. But the father corrected the son and said, you're believing the wrong things. My son was dead and now he's alive. That's a reason to be glad. And so the whole story is just a series of beliefs and the consequences and the actions that followed the individuals as a result of the things they believed. And so it is with your beliefs and my beliefs this morning. The things that we hold dear, the things that we really value, the things that we say are true and we believe them will have consequences in your life. And so it's very important that we have the right beliefs. I want to just share with you a couple of things about beliefs in general, but then we'll talk a little more specific. The first one is you have to be sure when you're believing something that what you're believing is rational. In other words, it's got to have some basis on it. You can't just believe things just for the sake of believing it. Like, I do not believe, I told him in the first service this morning, I do not believe that I'm going to climb Mount Everest someday. I think that's a rational belief, and I'll tell you why. Because I don't like heights. And the last time I checked, Mount Everest was kind of high. I don't like heights to the point where when I went up to the CN Tower with my wife one day, if you've ever gone up that CN Tower, you know that they have glass doors on the elevators. Some engineer thought that was a good idea. But he wasn't thinking of me when he thought that. He thought, we'll put glass doors there so people can watch the ground slip away. They can watch the city, look out over the city. Wonderful idea. Now, most people would enjoy that. I did not. And so what I did is I parked my wife in front of me. I know what you're thinking, brave man. But you see, this is the thing with me. I do not like being up high. I mean, I look down here. I'm 3 steps off the ground now. I'm worried. And so I put her in front of me, and I clutched her, and I held her tight to the point that when we got off the elevator up at the top of the CN Tower, she looked down at her blouse, and it was all wrinkled from my squeezing. Now, I apologized for that and bought her a new iron. But you see, my belief of climbing Mount Everest is quite rational, because to me, I don't like being up there in the wide open spaces, far above the ground, and looking out into space. That's not me. I would never be Superman, who flies through the air hundreds and thousands of feet above the ground. That would not be me. See, your beliefs have to be rational. You can't just believe something because you want to believe it, or you can't just believe it because other people say you should believe it. You have to believe it because it's true. There's a couple of stories in the scripture that I want to draw your attention to for a moment. The first one is a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. God took him one day for a walk in the spirit, gave him a vision, and showed him a valley that was just scattered with bones of every sort, human bones, leg bones, hip bones, arm bones, hand bones, foot bones, all over the place. And he turned to the prophet and he said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" In other words, to just expand the question in the context that I'm talking to you this morning, God said to the prophet, "Do you believe it's possible that these bones can live?" Now, in the natural, there's only one real answer, and that is no. How do you take bones that have had the flesh dissolved from them, no longer intact, but scattered hither and thither throughout a valley, and start putting them together? Talk about a jigsaw puzzle. That's one that would take a long time to put together. Not only then, though, you've got to bring life to those bones. And so Ezekiel, he could have said, and probably should have said, on a natural level, no. But he didn't say that. Because Ezekiel knew that he was with God. And when God asked the question, there's probably a better answer than the one that you initially think. If God says to you, "I so love the world that I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Can you believe that? You're talking, wait a minute now, we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about life after death. We're talking about existing far beyond our 70, 80, or 90 years, whatever it might be. See, from a natural point of view, there's lots of people in this world that look at that statement and say, that doesn't make any sense, because I've been to enough funerals that I know that the mortality rate amongst human beings is 100%. And yet God says, if you believe in my Son, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. We're in sort of the same position then that Ezekiel was, where God said to him, "You think these bones can live?" And I like Ezekiel's answer. He came back to God and he said this, "God, only you know. Only you know. Only God knows." But what God wants us to do is get us to know some of the things that he knows. And so when he says to us, "If you believe on my Son, you will not perish but have eternal life," if you can agree with him and say, "God, because you said that, I'm going to believe it," then I'm of the opinion this morning that it is a 100% guarantee, even though from a natural point of view, it doesn't sound rational. But it is rational if God says it. There's a second story in the Bible, and it's the story of a giant who stepped out on a battlefield one day and awaited his opponent. The two armies had met each other and decided rather than have a full-scale conflict, just send out a champion from each side and let them do battle, and the winner will take all. And so Goliath stood there, dressed in his armor, carrying his weapon, waiting for the champion from the camp of Israel. Was he ever surprised when out from the camp came just a little shepherd boy carrying no sword, no shield, armed only with a sling? And Goliath watched that boy come towards him and prepare to do battle. Now here's what Goliath thought. Here's what Goliath believed. This is not fair. This is not even equal. How can it be possible that you would send someone like that out to face me? Because this is not right. I will give his flesh to the birds of the air this day. But you know what? Goliath's belief was not rational, because he missed something in his observation. What he saw was what was just before him in the field. What he overlooked was who the person in the field was. This was just not any shepherd boy. This was a boy anointed by God to be the next king of Israel. This was a boy that God had ordained with a destiny. This was a boy that God had created these circumstances in order to catapult that boy into that destiny. But Goliath didn't see that. And because he missed that part of it, his opinion about the conflict and his belief about the conflict was not rational. We have to sometimes step back when we as Christians come together and realize that there is more at play than sometimes what we see. Even here this morning, this word. This is not just a sermon being given because it's Sunday morning and time for the sermon. This is a word that may make a difference to someone here today who's been struggling in this area of beliefs, wondering what's real, what's true, like Pilate of old, confused because he couldn't put his finger on the very thing that was true. But perhaps what God is saying to that someone this morning is you need to examine some of your beliefs in the light of this book and see what Scripture has to say about those beliefs, because maybe you're missing something. Maybe God's destiny for you is greater than what you think your destiny in life is, and it can be revealed to you in the pages of this book. The second thing you have to do about your beliefs is make sure that they are true. You need to believe things that are true, things that are real, in other words, because if you don't, then you're chasing fairy tales. Our beliefs have to be the right beliefs. It can't be just a made-up set of ideas that we just embrace wholeheartedly because someone said, this is a good idea. It's got to be an idea that has a foundation under it. You know, faith is not something that we just simply, you know, it's half-hearted, it's just sort of thrown out there as a word. Faith is something that has a foundation. Jesus had a foundation for his faith. That's why he went to the cross. And if you want to know what the foundation is, it's in the Gospel of Luke. It says that he knew he had come from God, he knew that he was going back to God, and he also knew that God had given all things into his hands. And so the cross was just simply the doorway to get to where the Father planned to take him. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man was not just hit and miss. It was based on a fact that he understood and knew. So be sure that your beliefs are right. You know, the very first conflict in the Bible was a conflict over beliefs. In chapter 3, it says that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You know why he posed that question? He was testing her beliefs. He wanted to know what she believed. And so the woman came back and said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees of the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, she was right. When the serpent came to her and said, did God say not to eat of any of the trees in the garden? She came back and said, no, that's not what he said. My belief is that God said we can have all the trees in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if we eat that, we will die. And then Satan challenged that belief further by simply saying, you'll not die. God knows that when you eat that tree, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil and be just like him. Now, the tragedy that followed is that she changed her belief. She changed the belief from what she knew was true to what the serpent said was true. And there's the danger in our belief systems. If we abandon what God says to us as being true in order to embrace a worldly philosophy, we're about to reap a consequence that we would prefer not to have. You see, your beliefs have to be based on truth. There has to be some truth in your beliefs. I had a man one day say to me, well, actually, I said, do you believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth? And he said, no, I do not believe that there's such a thing as absolute truth. So I paused for a moment, and I looked at him and I said to him, do you believe that absolutely? Think about that for a minute. He told me there was no such thing as absolute truth. And I said to him, do you believe that absolutely? Well, he didn't know what to say. Because there is an absolute truth. Jesus talked about it. He talked about it to a group of people one day. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then when he was meeting with his disciples later on, he said to them, I'm going to go away, but I am going to send the Spirit of truth back to you, and he will teach you the things concerning me. You see, there is a spirit of truth in the world. There is the right things to believe in the world. The onus is on you and I to discover them. A.B. Simpson was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and he struggled as a young Christian trying to base his faith in salvation on something besides his own ideas of what it was, what he needed to do and had to have in order to possess it. And so he went to Bible school to study the Bible. And there, his condition just grew worse. He had to leave school because he had a nervous breakdown over this matter. He just could not get it through his mind that salvation was his through faith. It's like Martin Luther. I watched the movie Martin Luther the other night at home. And Martin Luther says to his priestly confessor, he says, I want to serve a God that I can love and I know loves me. But up until that point, his belief was that God was always angry with him, that God was always judgmental towards him, that God was about to inflict pain on him because he wasn't living up to the right standard that God expected. And so he said to his confessor, I want to have a God that I can love. I want to have a God that loves me. And finally, one day, in the reading of Scripture, the light went on in his understanding, and he realized that that's exactly the way God is. God is love. And he justifies us not through works, but through faith. A.B. Simpson hadn't come to that realization. And so he struggled. And then one day he went into the library of an old minister and friend of his, and he stumbled upon an old musty volume called Marshall's Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. As he turned the leaves, his eyes fell upon a sentence that opened for him the gates of eternal life. And this is what he read. The first good work you will ever perform is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you do this, all of your works, prayers, tears, and good resolutions are in vain. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is just to believe that he saves you according to his word, that he receives and saves you here and now, for he has said, "He that comes to me, I will never turn away." The moment you do this, you will pass into eternal life. You will possess it. You will be justified from all of your sins and receive a new heart and all the gracious operations of the Holy Spirit. When A.B. Simpson read that, his depression left him. He knew he had found the right thing to believe in, and he embraced it by faith. But you have to embrace things that are true. You can't just embrace philosophies, feel-good ideas. There has to be a foundation of truth behind it. See, your beliefs do matter to God because they will either take you towards him or they will take you away from him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that without faith or beliefs, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, coming to God is just a matter of believing that he's there. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book and commented on this statement years ago when he was writing. He says, God is there and he is not silent. And he wrote his thoughts about that. Here was this philosopher, this great thinker of the 70s and the 80s, and he came to this conclusion that God is out there and he is not silent. He wants to speak words of truth to this world. Jesus asked his disciples one day, he said, "Who do men believe that I am?" And they came back with the answer. They said, "Some believe that you're John the Baptist reincarnated. Others believe that you're Elias or one of the Old Testament prophets." And then he said to them, "But who do you believe that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And there was silence in the room for a few minutes. And finally, Peter spoke and he said this. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Nobody else offered anything, just Peter, and that's what he said. And Jesus turned to him and said this, "Peter, you didn't make that up in your head, but my Father imparted that insight to you so that you might know the truth about me." He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." You know, when it comes to spiritual truth, we really do need the Spirit of God to make it real to us. Otherwise, we're just simply conceiving ideas based on our interpretation of things. We need God to teach us his ways. I want to close this morning in a prayer given by the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was going through a real struggle. They were a congregation made up of partly Jewish people and partly Gentile people. And there was this controversy. The Jewish people felt that they were sort of superior Christians because they came from the seed of Abraham. They came from that people that God had worked with all down through history up to that point. The Gentiles were feeling that their salvation to them was just as real as anyone else's, and that they were being treated like second class, that they didn't have the same sort of respect as Christians that the others had. And so Paul was about to teach them of an insight. He was about to show them that before God, there is no longer two nations, but one. There is no longer two people, but one. There is only one universal church. There is no first-class Christian, second-class Christian. There is only one kind of Christian. But before he did that, he offered up a prayer so that their belief may be based on their understanding of truth. And this is what he said, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power, the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, his fullness, the fullness of him, rather, who fills everything in every way. See, Paul says, I'm praying that God will just open your eyes to what I'm about to tell you and that you'll believe what I'm about to say because it's true. I'm praying today that here in this building, some of the things that God has said in this book, that there might be someone here that will start to believe the things that are true. I know that God loves every one of you. That's true. I know that Jesus died on the cross for every one of you. That's true. I know that he's promised everlasting life to all of those that believe on him. That's true. And so I'm praying today that the eyes of your understanding might be open so that you might have a belief system that is based on those truths. Shall we pray? Father, thank you today for the privilege of coming here. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. I ask you now, plant it in the hearts of this people. May they believe in you because you are the God of truth. Lord, may they come to experience the reality of living in truth and believing what God says. Father, I pray that you will enrich the lives of these people with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Fred. Before we dismiss you, you're welcome to stay for the prayer. If you need prayer, there's going to be people up here praying. And wish you have a wonderful day. God bless you. You're dismissed. Mm-hmm.